Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're going to be talking about a good many things today, but the focal point of our conversation in just a few moments is going to be the challenge of raising children in the midst of affluence. And I'm not here just speaking to those who would consider themselves affluent. We are all affluent. Basically, if you're listening to this program today, you have the same challenges that we all do in raising children in an age of affluence. Our children have so much stuff, believe they deserve so much stuff, collect and assemble so much stuff, are surrounded by so much stuff, seduced by so much stuff. They're having a very difficult time actually growing up into adulthood. There is some fascinating research out, and some of this is so interesting, I just had to share it with you today. We're going to be talking about a major study done of the challenges of raising children in the midst of affluence, and some of this stuff is really, really surprising. We'll get to that in just a few moments, but in the meantime, be thinking about how you reflect on raising children in the midst of an age of entitlement, an age of technology in which, well, just to give an example, you know, we have everything so automated now that a lot of the chores that children used to do, that they understood as contributing to the family's well-being, they've disappeared. They're either being done by others in a service economy, or they are being done by machines, or maybe not even done at all. We'll be talking about that in just a few moments. In the meantime, we are all looking at these incredible images coming from the Gulf Coast, especially in Texas, where Hurricane Ike is headed for landfall somewhere around Galveston, Texas, at late evening or midnight tonight. It is expected to be a Category 2 or Category 3 storm. At present, it has high sustained winds of about 105 miles per hour. But what is making this massive storm so deadly is the fact that its size, it now covers about 40% of the Gulf of Mexico, one of the largest hurricanes on record. Its size, direction, and sustained strength means that it is bringing a tidal surge that may be as much as 20 feet in coastal Texas. Now, just think about that. That's a wall of water that is conceivably two stories or more high. There are all kinds of things out there right now. According to press reports coming in from different sources and the United States government, it looks like that the storm could isolate or strand about 37,000 people in addition to the hundreds of thousands who have already moved. In other words, it's too late to evacuate a good number of people who may be right now in need of some rescue. However, rescue efforts will have to wait, we are told, in many cases until after the storm passes. We'll be watching this with you. Obviously, we need to be in prayer and concern for people there on the Gulf Coast, especially in Texas. However, reports coming from as far east as Alabama indicate a very significant tidal surge that is coming in. Coastal Louisiana already badly damaged by hurricanes Katrina and Gustav and others that have come through the region. As recently as Gustav, we have areas of New Orleans and of Louisiana that are still without power and some basic services. It's just a reminder that this time of year, there are parts of America that are looking with a wary eye almost every day to the Weather Channel and the radar systems, and it looks like the worst fears of many are being realized right now with this massive storm. I'm sure we'll be talking about a lot of Hurricane Ike and hearing a lot about it over the weekend, and this is just a reminder to us again that this is high time to pray for those who might right now be actually in danger of life and death as they're looking at the effects of the storm, and others that no doubt are separated from family, separated from home, and fearful, as we would all be fearful, of property damage and damage to our homes and possessions and all the rest. All these concerns are on the hearts right now of millions of our fellow citizens. And for those of us in other parts of the country, our biggest concern might be whether the air conditioning can be leveled off at an acceptable temperature inside, whether or not we have to dodge a raindrop here or there. On the Gulf Coast of Texas, it's a very different story, and let's certainly keep that in mind. At my website at albertmohler.com this morning, I posted an article entitled Not to Destruction, but to Salvation. And I got to tell you, those words come from the 1928 Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. I want to tell you why I chose that as the title. On Wednesday of this week, the 6 senior bishops of the Episcopal Church in California publicly declared their support for same-sex marriage and called upon Californians to vote against Proposition 8, which is the citizen initiative that will be on the November ballot that would amend the Constitution of California to define marriage as the union of a man and a woman. So you had here the 6 senior bishops of the Episcopal Church clearly siding with the normalization of homosexuality, the legalization of same-sex marriage, and doing so in a way that I'm going to argue violates the very essence of their calling as leaders of the church. The statement released by the bishop said this: as Episcopal bishops of California, we are moved to urge voters to vote no on Proposition 8. Jesus calls us to love rather than to hate, to give rather than to receive, to live into hope rather than fear. On Tuesday, October 4th, voters in California will be given the opportunity to vote for or against Proposition 8, which would amend the state's constitution to reserve marriage as only between a man and a woman. Since the California Supreme Court's ruling in May that civil marriage should be provided to all of the state citizens, whether the genders of the couple are different or the same, faithful gays and lesbians have entered into marriage as the principal way in which they show their love, devotion, and lifelong commitment to each other. Furthermore, marriage provides these couples the same legal rights and protections that heterosexual couples take for granted. The bishops went on to say, Proposition 8 would reverse the court's decision and withdraw a right given. Proponents of Proposition 8 have suggested that this amendment to the Constitution would protect marriage. We do not believe that marriage of heterosexuals is threatened by same-sex marriage. Rather, the Christian values of monogamy, commitment, love, mutual respect, and witness of monogamy are enhanced for all by providing this right to gay and straight alike. Society is strengthened when two people who love each other choose to enter into marriage, engaged in a lifetime of disciplined relationship building that serves as a witness to the importance of love and commitment. End quote. Now, the first and most obvious fact about that statement is that it is so badly written it could only have been composed by a committee. But once you ungarble the language, what remains is a very clear assertion that somehow these bishops would argue there is some theological basis which they do not provide for arguing that there is a Christian value of monogamy that is not related to gender. Now, I would just defy you to find that in the scripture. The Bible honors monogamy, but it's monogamy within marriage, which is defined as the union of a man and a woman. You know, extrapolating this idea of monogamy and applying it to what the scripture clearly condemns as sin is manifest nonsense. It's hard to believe it can be done with a straight face, much less by those who have the theological education and the ministerial background and the leadership responsibility to be bishops of the church. Now, I'm a Baptist, and we do not have bishops in the sense that we do not have officers with responsibility over multiple congregations. Instead, we believe that every pastor is the bishop of a church. Nonetheless, when it comes to the assignment of responsibility, every Baptist would affirm what is in the Book of Common Prayer of the 1928 edition there in the Episcopal Church in terms of the responsibility of one who is called to lead the people of God and to preach the word. This is what it says. The 1928 Book of Common Prayer offers this prayer to be said at the consecration of a bishop. It includes these words. Listen. Mercifully behold this thy servant, now called to the work and ministry of a bishop, and so adorn him with innocency of life, that both by word and deed he may faithfully serve thee in this office, to the glory of thy name, and the edifying and well-governing of thy church, through the merits of our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the same Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. That's majestic language, drawn from the 1928 Book of Common Prayer, that isolates specifically the role of a bishop in terms of faithfully serving in the office to the glory of Christ. And it is the prayer of the people that this one who would lead the church would be adorned with innocency of life. Later, a prayer calls upon the Lord to grant the bishop grace to, quote, use the authority given him not to destruction but to salvation, not to hurt but to help, so that as a wise and faithful servant, giving to thy family thy portion in due season, he may at last be received into everlasting joy. Now, consider those beautiful words, not to destruction, but to salvation. In other words, what's the responsibility of one who would lead the people of God, who would be a leader of the church, a minister, a bishop of the church as defined in the Episcopal Church? What is the responsibility? It is to lead the people of God as a shepherd unto life rather than to death, to salvation rather than to destruction. But we have here bishops who are leading, by public statement, their people to contravene and contradict the clear teachings of the Word of God. In other words, what we have here are bishops who are, as shepherds, leading their flock right off a cliff. We'll be back to talk about the challenges of raising children in this affluent age, some fascinating statistics and analysis that have been coming out from studies. This is getting the attention of the secular world, as secular psychologists are saying, look, we're having a hard time, really, finding the cause of a lot of these problems that children have. Maybe it's that they have so much rather than too little. We'll be right back with the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. It was 50 years ago that the economist John Kenneth Galbraith wrote the book entitled The Affluent Society. It was a scathing look at America, a prophetic look, frankly, at America, and what it would mean for life in America to be redefined from a society of want moving towards sufficiency to a society of sufficiency moving towards excess. And that's a big change in American culture. In other words, standing at the vantage point of 1958, 50 years ago, Galbraith could say, for most of American history, the vast majority of people have been trying to move from want to enough, from not enough to enough. But from even 1958, he could see that one of the great challenges of America would be the adjustment to a society moving from enough to more than enough and rising expectations. Between 1958 and 2008, look at the growth of the average American home. I'm here in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'm surrounded by a neighborhood called St. Matthews, which is very close to us. It was one of the suburbs that grew up here after World War II. Very typical to an American city about this size, and almost anywhere you go in America, you'll find these homes that were built in the late 1940s, in the 1950s, into the 1960s. And in these homes were raised families that had three, four, and five kids. A lot of Catholic neighborhoods around here that during the age of traditional pre-Vatican II Catholicism, they were having lots of kids, Protestant families having lots of kids, and doing so in homes that had two and three bedrooms and one bath and a kitchen that didn't have a dishwasher. And most of those kids, nonetheless, grew up and became functioning members of society and got married and had children of their own, established families of their own. And guess what? They then moved into ranch homes that were about 30 to 40% larger than the post-war homes that were built from the early 1950s up to about 1960. In the 1970s, the ranch homes grew further and larger again until you're looking at 50 to 60% larger. Now the average home in America, which is no longer, by the way, a ranch home, the average home in America right now is more than 100% larger than the average home in America in the 1950s. Now, the family that is living in that house is cut in half. So we have about a 200% differential here, with families being half the size and the house being twice the size. And that house is filled with stuff that house in 1958 didn't even know it could have. The average home today has a built-in dishwasher. The average home today has multiple television sets. The average home today has now multiple computers. The average home today has all kinds of entertainment and toy material that was just inconceivable in times past. And it's considered a form of child abuse in some areas of our society. If a child has to share a bedroom, I'm making light of that, but only slightly. And quite frankly, you have children who are now growing up in an age in which all that they know, and how could we expect them to know what they don't know, all that they know is this incredible affluence. They probably don't realize there once was a time when human beings had to wash the dishes or they didn't get washed. Basically, the family meal had to be cooked from virtually beginning to end and prepared. The carrots did not come already prepared and already cut up. everything had to be done. The vegetables had to be washed. The vegetables had to be prepared. The vegetables had to be peeled. They had to be cooked. These days, that sounds like science fiction to a large number of children. Now, at the same time that we have this rising affluence, we also have the rise not of childhood happiness, but of childhood and adolescent problems. Just today, the epidemic of things like ADHD, the rapid expansion in the diagnosis of different forms of autism. And beyond that, the indication coming from incredible numbers of adolescents, especially adolescent girls, that they experience depression. So there seems to be an inverse proportionality here. It seems that the more stuff a lot of these children have or their families have, the less happy they are. And just talking about their stuff, I have two books before me one right now. One's by Dan Kidlin. The book is entitled Too Much of a Good Thing, Raising Children of Character in an Indulgent Age. An indulgent age is a pretty good descriptor of what we have right now. Then Madeline Levine's book, The Price of Privilege, How Parental Pressure and Material Advantage Are Creating a Generation of Disconnected and Unhappy Kids. Now, it's fascinating that the secular world's a hold of this, but I got to tell you, in the Kindlin book, there's some material that I had not seen before. And I just want to throw this out because I think this might be of interest to you as listeners, especially those who are parents, maybe grandparents. Fascinating stuff. Listen to this. This was a study that was done just a few years ago on parenting. The name of the study was the Parenting Practices at the Millennium Study, known as PPM. Now get this. How likely is it that there is a computer in the child's bedroom, a computer in the child's bedroom? Not that the child would have access to a computer, but that the child has a computer in the bedroom. If the child comes from an affluent home, it's 65%. But half of all other children that do not come from what are identified as high-income homes also have a computer in the bedroom. Now, what's more likely? Now, looking, for instance, at lower income levels and higher income levels, who is more likely to have a television in the bedroom, a child from a lower income home or a child from an upper income home? Get this. A TV in a child's bedroom is not a sign of affluence. Rather, it's the reverse. More children at lower income levels have TVs in the bedroom than at upper income levels. Very, very interesting. As a matter of fact, lower income level homes are likely to have the television not only more present, but more active. It's on a greater number of hours of the day. Now, just even since this study was done, the rate of teenagers and children with cell phones and other electronic technological devices such as iPods and all the rest has gone up hugely. A couple of really interesting things. What do you have to do now to appear affluent? In other words, if you want to look wealthy and your kids want to feel wealthy as compared with others, what do you have to do? This study indicates that you've got to get out of the comfort zone of the normal kind of affluence. For instance, travel won't do it because everybody travels. Travel to Europe won't do it because almost anybody can go to Europe. If you want to look rich, you got to travel to Asia. It says here that that those who travel to Asia come from families that earn between $200,000 and $1 million a year. Under that income level, almost no one goes to Asia, but a lot of them go to Europe. If you want a status symbol, what is the status symbol, the one thing you can own that indicates more than anything else that you're really wealthy? It's not a dishwasher. It's not an iPod. It's not a computer, a digital television. It's not an automobile. It's a horse. The one object that sets people apart as being really, really wealthy is a horse. Now, there's just fascinating stuff in this because I guess it takes a lot of money to have a horse, and the horse set is considered to be a rather wealthy set. But let's look at where most of us live. The reality is that the affluence that our children experience is not leading, in many cases, to their happiness. And there's a lot going into this. Affluence also comes with parental anxiety that our kids will not be as wealthy as we are. And the fact is, that means we have to send them to a better school. We have to push them harder academically. We have to get them in a better college. We have to make sure they are tracked into a better profession because they're going to need more money if they're going to stay where they are or get ahead. Now, I'm going to suggest that that is not only an issue of concern for Christian parents because, after all, we are supposed to be the people that know that materialism doesn't lead to happiness, but it has Great Commission implications because are children who are addicted to so much stuff going to be ready, for instance, to commit themselves to missions? We'll be right back with more on the Albert Miller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about the challenge of raising children in the midst of so much affluence and rising expectations. See, that's the thing. It's not just affluence in terms of the stuff, although the stuff matters. It's affluence in terms of lifestyle expectation, what people will expect their children to do. And it's not going to be good enough unless they're moving into some kind of profession. If they go to the right school in order to get into the right college, in order to have the right experiences. And families are tearing themselves apart trying to build a resume for children in order to get in certain schools. It goes in some communities all the way back to preschool, where there are parents who think if they don't get the kid in the right preschool in Manhattan, the kid's not going to be a success in life. And the success in life is largely tied to the acquisition of stuff and all the rest. I found this particular study fascinating. I mean, just the fact that it was more likely that a child would have a computer in the room than a television. That's not what I had expected, but I guess that's just America in the 21st century. That's what we're looking at. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'll tell you, one of my chief concerns about all of this is, again, the missiological aspect, the Christian stewardship aspect, because I'm wondering if we are raising children who would think it is their responsibility, first of all, to keep up economically rather than their responsibility to be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if Christian parents aren't sending that signal. And that's just a question I want to throw out. And I'm not just pointing fingers at my listening audience here. I got to say, it's something I just wonder about myself in terms of my circle of friends, in terms of my responsibility as a parent. You know, are we holding out an expectation that says, if you don't keep up with where we are, and if you don't fill your life with all this stuff, then you're just not going to be pleasing to us. We really set such a standard for ourselves. We set such a high expectation. And then one of the things made clear in these studies is that children are lacking the experiences they really do need, like washing the dishes. The experiences, and see, here's what's really interesting. I will admit to you, I hadn't thought of it in these terms before. And it just hit me reading this study. We come up with things for our kids to do because we think they need something to do. Now follow this. Follow with me here. Here's the distinction. Throughout most of human history, until extremely recently, kids knew that what they had to do was important because it had to be done. Okay, you tracking with me? So, in other words, the dishes would pile up in the sink and overflow onto the counter and eventually fill up the floor, and you'd have nowhere to eat, and there would be vermin, you know, all over the kitchen if the dishes weren't washed. And so, for instance, washing the dishes, that kind of thing, that was something the child not only had to do, it was something the child could understand was important. It's a contribution to the common weal of the family. But now, you know, parents are having a hard time coming up with the stuff for their kids to do. Just try to come up with a list of chores. And, I was just reading the study saying that, and this is where I lived, one of my chief responsibilities was mowing the lawn, or as we called it, mowing the yard. You go out and mow the yard, and I did that as a boy. My first income I had, it was kind of typical back then. Girls started babysitting and boys started cutting grass. Well, you know, I was looking at this study and I was shocked to see how rare it is now for a child, a boy, an adolescent kid to cut grass. The houses are bigger, lawns are smaller. In an awful lot of communities, lawn care is included in the entire plan of this gated community in which people are living. Even if it's not a part of the plan, an awful lot of parents are just signing on to a lawn service because, again, their expectation of the lawn, by the way, is different too. The expectation of the lawn back when I was cutting it is that it was green and had grass. And of course, there's a little bit of landscaping here and there. But now, again, affluence, what does it mean? It means you have professional landscapers, all this kind of stuff going on. You have adults running paper routes rather than kids, because kids, we're told, well, they're just not up to that. And so what happened? Kids used to be up to it. Then again, if the kid's got three times as much homework as his father did at the same grade, that's another statistic in this book. And maybe he really doesn't have time to do this because he's trying to stay ahead, because he's got a career to make, the little 12-year-old. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. It would be a fascinating conversation, I think, as parents talk about this among themselves and with other parents. Here's your opportunity to take that conversation public. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Is there a distinctive Christian dimension to this issue that intelligent Christians ought to be thinking about and talking about? Give me a call, 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Vance Packard wrote a book also about the time of John Kenneth Galbraith. Galbraith's book was The Affluent Society. Vance Packard's book was The Status Seekers. Really, really interesting, pointing out in the 1950s that Americans were really filling our lives with status symbols. That's why, looking at this PMT study, it was really interesting to me, saying that a family these days that wants to prove itself wealthy, if it wants to own something, it's got to own a horse, because that's about the only thing that only the rich own. And of course, we're not talking here about farm animals. We're talking here about the kind of horse that you would have in the stable behind your home or in the stable in the neighborhood. Then you're finally rich if you have that. But between that and everyone else, well, everybody has an iPod. You know, everybody's got a computer. Evidently, when you've got over half of American kids having computers in the bedroom, you're not talking about some kind of upper-class syndrome here. You're talking about middle America. And the question is, what is this saying to our children? What does it say when the stuff is all done for them? And we say to them it's more important that they really be worried about their career by doing three times as much homework as their parents did, trying to keep ahead. It really is a big question. And it gets, again, to the question of missiology, to the question of the Great Commission. As Christians, how many of our kids are going to be ready to go and forfeit? And before I point, you know, again, the finger at the rising generation, I start to wonder, in my own generation, how many of us are just so stuff-centric and so comfortable that we can't imagine going to a place that wouldn't be defined by the same amount of stuff. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. From Cadillac, Michigan, Josh is on the line. Go ahead, Josh.
Hello, sir. Yeah, I think it's a simple case of garbage in, garbage out. We the church in general, have accepted this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel to creep in, and it's overtaken what we believe and what we say to our children. So, of course, we're going to speak to our children, hey, you've got to strive to be better. You have to, you know, you have to be rich in order to, you know, in order for God to love you. And I think that's where we've went wrong as a body. We've allowed these church leaders to promote this. If you're not rich, somehow you're not living in the life of God.
Yeah. You know, Josh, I really appreciate that point. And I'm going to sharpen the point just a little bit, if you'll allow me, and say this. I think it's accurate. It's very accurate to point to those who preach a health and wealth gospel and say, let's call it what it is, a health and wealth gospel. It's a false gospel. It says that salvation is about stuff, salvation is about material blessing. And anyone who preaches the fact that God's main purpose for us is to be healthy, or that God's ultimate purpose for us to be rich, is preaching a false gospel. And the Apostle Paul is very clear about that. The Apostle Paul says, as he was writing to the Galatians, he said, if I or even an angel were to come to you preaching a false gospel, you know, let me be anathema, which is to say, just cut off from the church. Because a false gospel is an insidious gospel, not only because it's false teaching, but because it lures people away from the true gospel, the only gospel that saves. And that's a gospel in which Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's grace. It's a gospel that also says, as Christ says to his people, take up my cross, your cross, and follow me. Because discipleship is also a part of the gospel. And it's sadly missing in so many cases. But Josh, I said I wanted to sharpen your point a little, and if you'll allow me, I'm going to do that right now. I think not only are the health and wealth prophets preaching a false gospel of health and wealth, I think an awful lot of evangelical pastors are doing the same thing. They would never do so by explicit teaching. They would never do so by saying, this is God's purpose for you, and this is what the gospel is all about. They know better than that. They would know that's a slander against the gospel. They wouldn't want to say that. They wouldn't say that. They would recognize saying that is wrong and heresy and all the rest. But I'll tell you how I think we say it. I think we say it by our tacit assumption that material blessing is a sign of God's favor. I think we do it in insidious ways in the church, for instance, by looking at the leadership of the church. Who is in the leadership of your church? Are they the people of higher income? Let me tell you the way that comes down. Look at the leadership of your church. How many are representative of the community of the church at large, and how many are representative of greater affluence, greater professional respect, greater social, higher social location? I think that's an interesting issue. That was raised, interestingly enough, to me, by an international Christian, a Christian from another country who said in the United States, he said, it looks like the church leaders are chosen from among the wealthy. Now, I don't know if that's really true or not. Let me just ask you about your church. I think in most churches, the assumption is that people who have more and people who maybe can give more, but even perhaps more subtly, people that have more are more effective than people that have less. And so we'll put people that have more in a place of positional leadership. And kids pick up on this. We were talking, in terms of the originating conversation here, about the challenge of raising kids in such an expectation and environment of material stuff, of affluence and abundance. And I think, again, you'd start looking at what signals kids pick up on. And, I'm not suggesting that there's an easy answer to this, by the way. I'm not saying that that this means no iPod, no cell phone, no trip to Europe or all the rest. I don't think that that's the answer. I think the answer is, to what end is this thing going to help me to be a more faithful servant of Christ? I think if we transform that question, it's going to be very different. To what end will having this strengthen our family life rather than create a new distraction? To what extent will this thing, whatever this thing might be, strengthen our relational life rather than pull us further apart and send us into different bedrooms with different computers and perhaps every kid with his own DVD and the ability to have his own personal entertainment? To what degree is this going to pull us apart or pull us together? To what degree is this going to make us more faithful or less faithful? To what degree is this going to allow us to be more deployed for the kingdom? I mean, after all, we have bigger homes. A lot of people could do more entertaining of people, even in terms of Christian hospitality with a Great Commission purpose. It's not to say that this stuff couldn't be put to a good use. It is to say that when kids are surrounded by this much stuff, study after study is beginning to indicate it doesn't make them happier. It makes them sadder. It doesn't make them have a higher self-esteem, if that's your concern, but a lower self-esteem. I don't think that's the most important issue at all, but I do think it's a barometer. And I'll tell you how that equation works. If we think that our esteem, our worth, is established in stuff, we'll never have enough stuff. Or someone else will have more stuff. Or we'll be in sheer panic that we'll lose our stuff. And then we won't be. We won't have any importance. We won't be meaningful. I think all these are great challenges for Christian parents. We'll be tracking this kind of issue as we continue the analysis and conversation on this program in days and weeks to come. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mueller Program. The images continue to come in from the Gulf Coast, and if you do not have access right now to a television or to a computer, you'll just have to take it from me. They're daunting images of the storm surge coming in at Galveston. The National Weather Service has put out an advisory that I will admit I have never seen before, and I don't know if it's completely unprecedented, but at least it is in my experience. The National Weather Service has sent a message to the citizens of Galveston, Texas: leave or face certain death. Those are the words, face certain death. The National Weather Service is not the kind of organization that habitually puts out that kind of message. This is a fascinating and scary kind of development. And right now, according to the best media sources, it is not known how many people may be on Galveston Island, But the reality is that anyone who is there is in tremendous peril. And so, those of us who are looking at this from near or from afar really need to be involved in prayer that that life will be preserved, and that people will not find themselves facing indeed certain death, and that families right now who are being highly traumatized by the move, children who are wondering what's going on, people wondering right now perhaps where their loved ones are, we need to pray that they will be taken care of in a good way, both in heart and in health. Another aspect to think about all of this is that when we talk about all the stuff we have, we are absolutely addicted to our cell phones and communication devices, but those can be wiped out so quickly. I mean, in aftermath of a storm like this, a cell phone without a cell tower is as useless as a rock. And so, we think, well, we could quickly find out where someone is. We could quickly agree this is where we're going to meet. We could check to see that that everyone's all right. The reality is that might not be possible. There's just so much going on here that that should really reach our hearts as well as our minds as we think about the people who are facing the imminent danger of this storm. Forecasts right now call for the storm to hit right there at Galveston, to come through Houston, Texas, to be a Category 1 storm by the time the eye reaches the mainland, and then to shoot up from Texas to the northeast, and it could drop as much as 15 inches of rain in its path. So you're looking at a 20-foot tidal surge and 15 inches of rain. And for those of you who are in those areas or anywhere nearby, it's going to be a very, very wet and windy experience. Folks, we'll be looking at this. Let me suggest to you as parents, one of the things you can do right now is help your children interpret what's going on here. Help them to translate this issue from fascinating and perhaps even scary pictures on the screen to a heartfelt concern for the human lives that are at stake. That would be, I think, some very strategic parenting for this particular moment. Back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.